last week we finished off chapter 6, and this week we're majoring in chapter 7, but we're going to start our reading from chapter 6, verse 53. So Mark chapter 6, verse 53, and I don't have a church Bible in front of me, so does someone want to shout out a page, actually? First one there, it's a race. Oh, that's got my son interested. Did I hear 1,007, I think? 1,009. Now, the preacher doesn't know what passage we're preaching on. Mark chapter 6, verses 53, which may or may not be on page 1,000 and, what was it? Nine. And we're reading to chapter 7, verse 23. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, who had come from Jerusalem, gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dave.
Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words for the Bible, Lord. And we ask now that you help us all by your Holy Spirit to hear what you have to say through us this passage tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over Christmas and New Year, I wonder if you followed any traditions, maybe family traditions, that sort of thing. We do a few in our family. Christmas tree. Ailis decorates the Christmas tree while she's watching that really old film, White Christmas. And Jacob and I just get out of the way. New Year's Day, we go to the beach. We went to the beach with the Springgates this year to, where was it? Littlehampton. And then a couple of days later, we do another tradition. We go with Lorna, we go for have a walk at Leith Hill. So this sort of thing, I wonder if you've done all those sort of things. Traditions can be great, can't they? You know, and handing down good, fun habits across generations. And also, you know, to help us remember events, people of the past and so on. And traditions, you know, they appear across all walks of life, including at church. And with all, as with all traditions, some are more positive than others. And particularly when it comes to worship, we have to take care that traditions don't become as important or more important even than our worship, or that tradition somehow diverts us away from the truth. Well, let's take a basic example. We have a good tradition here at St. Patrick's of having this evening service. I've been here 30 years. We've had that an evening service for at least that long, presumably for a lot longer. And it's really good because one thing it does, it gives an opportunity for those who are serving in the morning, like our children's work, to come to a full service together. But also for all of us, just to come and hear more about God's word, more about Jesus, come closer to Jesus, and to build community together. So it's a really good tradition that we have. Not all churches can do that or do that. But if I was to push the tradition, this good tradition, and made it a regulation, and I said to you, right, if you come every week to Lifetime, it will cleanse you. You'll go to heaven if you come to Lifetime every week. And then if I said, you know, and if you miss a week, you've got to come to every single other service, including the 8 o'clock for a month, in order for your heart to be cleansed again. If I said all of that, I hope that you'd be getting an emergency meeting with Ollie and the church wardens to get rid of me. I hope. It's a bit of a silly example. But if I said something like that, I would be seriously failing my responsibility to be faithful to God's word. That responsibility to share and remind us, as it goes for all of our responsibility, to share each other, remind each other of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The truth that your heart, just like my heart, is sinful. The truth that you can't purify your own heart through things that you do, through deeds, through rituals and so on. The truth that only Jesus can cleanse our heart. He's the only one who can forgive us our sins. The truth that Jesus has already made the way for that cleansing of our hearts. He saved us by taking on himself all of our sin, all of our uncleanliness, all of our filth, and paying the penalty we deserve on the cross once for all. The truth that if you believe that, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are free. We are free to live for him. Well, our passage today covers some of that. The religious leaders are claiming purity, are claiming rightness with God through man-made traditions. And they're diverting those that they taught, diverting them from the truth. Instead of looking to the truth, looking to Jesus and pointing people to him. And as we can see from our passage, pointing people to Jesus was the last thing that these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 1, had in mind. Mark, the writer of the gospel, he tells us that a delegation of these leaders had come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been the headquarters for the religion, for the faith at the time. And these leaders were experts on the scripture. And the scripture then is what part of the Bible we now call the Old Testament. That's what they would have had then. And these teachers of the scriptures, they couldn't or they wouldn't entertain the notion that Jesus was the Messiah promised in those scriptures, who would come and put things right, put everything right in the world, put our hearts right with God. Because they saw Jesus as a threat to their reputation and their positions, and they were looking for an opportunity to undermine the integrity of Jesus' ministry so that the crowds would stop following him. the crowds in the end of verse 6, as we see all, at chapter 6, all the crowds following. They weren't interested at all in all the good and wonderful healings that Mark has just told us about at the end of chapter 6. They were more concerned that Jesus and his disciples had been among the so-called uncleanliness of the crowds. And so they saw this as a way to undermine Jesus and to reassert their hold, their authority over the people. So when these leaders saw the disciples eating food, just having returned from this unclean crowd, probably the marketplace, because Mark mentions the marketplace at the end of chapter 6 and then again in verse 4 of chapter 7. So it's probably they've come from the marketplace. They've been amongst this crowd. But they haven't. The disciples haven't followed the traditional ceremonial washing before they eat. And so the leaders see their chance. They cleverly get at Jesus, not accusing him directly, but through his disciples. The disciples who would obviously follow Jesus' example as their teacher, as their rabbi. And in verse 5, they say to Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now, the elders, they were the religious leaders going back, I don't know, maybe 500 years since the end of the exile when they came back to Jerusalem, probably at the beginning with the right motivation because they wanted to help the people follow the laws of God. But over the last couple of centuries before Jesus, they interpreted and they reinterpreted and they reinterpreted how the law should be followed, God's law. And by the time of Jesus, these add-ons, added-on traditions, had become binding laws in themselves. So it's just worth emphasising that this washing wasn't about hygiene. That's a separate thing. That's a good thing, obviously, to wash our hands before we eat or whatever. That's not what this is about. It's about the religious leaders. They were adamant that the lack of ceremonial ritual washing before eating would defile the purity of their spiritual hearts. Despite what God had said all through Scripture in the Old Testament as well, that sin exists in all of us, the religious leaders assumed the position of a pure state. And thus they introduced all these different rules to avoid any external uncleanness getting in to their hearts. To them, sin was sort of like a germ, like an infection that would defile their spiritual hearts. And so the religious leaders more and more adding on these rules and traditions so that they could proudly show, look at us, how pure we are, how pure our hearts are, how right with God we are. And so we see in verse 6 and 7, Jesus is pretty brutal in the rebuke of them. He calls them hypocrites. Now that word, that Greek word that becomes hypocrites, it also means actors. They were making out to be something that they weren't. Now on the face of it, Jesus' response that we'll look at now, he appears to avoid the specific question about why haven't the disciples washed their hands. But he's going deeper. He's going into the underlying issue because their motivation, the motivation of the leaders, not all of the leaders, because we know about there's some leaders that weren't like that, but the majority of the leaders of the time, their motivation was not to draw close to God, but rather to be seen and to be esteemed by others. And linked to that, they were pretending to speak for God, sharing human traditions as if they were from God. So as experts of the law, they should have known better, and Jesus knows they should have known better. And so he quotes from Isaiah 29. He says, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus says to the leaders in front of him, that you're just like those people 700 years before, judged by God for similar false worship and false teaching that culminated in the original exile to the people of Babylon because God judged them for that. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 8 and in verse 13 that the ceremonial washing was just one example of many where human traditions had pushed away the commands of God. And that, in fact, adherence to their own traditions had resulted in some cases God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, for instance, actually being broken by their traditions. And he gives an example in verses 9 to 13 of people who notionally put aside money and say, right, all my savings there for God, in order to avoid financially helping a parent and therefore breaking the fifth commandment to honour parents, is what Jesus was saying. Now, we don't have to understand all the details completely about this, because Jesus is clear about the core point that he's making, and that is that he's making a fundamental distinction between the authority of God in Scripture and their traditions that did not have the authority of God. And we know this, he makes this very clear. Three times Jesus says that what they're doing by binding themselves and others to these human traditions are causing them to go against God's word, against his actual word, and going against the way God wants them to live and worship. Verse 8, he says, you have let go of the commands of God. Verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. Not surprisingly, Jesus is passionate about God's word, and this comes through. If we read all the Gospels, read through the Gospels, we see how precious Scripture was to Jesus. I mean, he lived by it. He quoted it. On the cross, he quotes Scripture as well. He knew, he knows it is the authoritative word of God. Jesus knew that the purpose of God's word, of Scripture, was to know God, to have a loving, intimate relationship with God as Father. So no wonder Jesus' rebuke is so brutal, because these traditions of the elders, even if their intention, you know, centuries before was right, well, they were actually causing people to be cut off from God. True worship of God was being replaced by rituals, by tradition, by religion. As I said, it was a brutal and comprehensive rebuke. And Jesus no doubt made the leaders, the religious leaders, feel very uncomfortable. And yet we have to recognise that the leaders and the traditions they handed down as well, they were held in high esteem by the people over a long period of time. And that would have included the disciples as well. They'd been brought up under this way. And so the fact that the disciples had actually eaten with unwashed hands, and Jesus doesn't deny that, well, for a lot of people, the disciples would still be guilty. They'd still be condemned. So Jesus then takes the discussion to another level to deal with that. Now, up until now, he's probably been talking privately to the religious leaders, but Mark tells us in verse 14 that Jesus then calls the crowd to him. He calls the crowd to him because what Jesus had to say next, in order to publicly exonerate his disciples and to say what he's going to say, was just too important just for the Pharisees and the law teachers alone to hear. And in this mini parable, which it is really, mini parable of verse 15, Jesus declares, he says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, because we're not first century Jews brought up with long-standing traditions about, you know, what we eat, what we touch, who we mix with, whether we wash our hands ceremonially, whether our spiritual hearts are affected by that or not, we miss how big an announcement this was from Jesus. You know, you and I know, of course, that food goes in one end and out the other without affecting our heart for God, whether we wash our hands or not. But it's clear that when Jesus then talked to the disciples alone in verses 17 to 33, he says they're dull. He says they're dull, doesn't he? They're struggling to understand, because letting go of long-held traditions was really hard for them, as it can be hard for us. They had to grasp that the uncleanliness, the sin, is already in their hearts, in our hearts, in our minds, in our being. And that the words, the actions and the thoughts, the things that Jesus then goes on to say in the last few verses, all of those things, They come out because, and they're tainted by the sinfulness in us, spoiling the image of God that we're created to be. As I say, we may not grasp how big an issue what we eat, what we who we mix with, what we touch and so on was at the time of Jesus, because it's not an issue for us today. But if you read in the book of Acts, which is the sort of early history of the Christianity, and then in the letters written by Paul and others, you can see it was a real bone of contention for decades, actually. Even to the point, that if you, I don't know if you picked this up, but you know, it was clearly, Luke probably wrote his gospel 30 to 40 years after Jesus. And in verse 19, it's obviously still an issue, because he says, a little paragraph, a side paragraph, he says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. It was clearly 30 to 40 years after Jesus, still an issue, because Mark felt he needed to put it in there as well. Okay, so that's what's going on in this passage. And just one extra point before I just sort of share a couple of thoughts, closing thoughts. But the, I just want to say that, in case I've, I know, given the wrong impression at all, that just to emphasise that the original law of the Old Testament, the moral and ceremonial laws and so on, they were good things from God. They were symbols to the people of their sinfulness, of our sinfulness, of God's holiness. And they were signposts to how ultimately Jesus would fulfil all of those requirements and deal with sin for us. Jesus wasn't in any way criticising God's law. Rather, you know, he was criticising the traditions that were pushing God's law away. If you look in Matthew 5, for instance, in the bit that's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is very clear that he comes not to do away with the law, but to fulfil it. This is a passage where we have to look at it because it's God's word. But where we can think, well, you know, is it relevant to us? Because we're going through the whole of Mark, we have to look at the passage, don't we? Sort of thing. But is it relevant to us? Well, I just want to close really with two things that this passage shows us about Jesus and how they hopefully can encourage us as we go into the week ahead. What it says about Jesus and what it reminds us, points us to about Jesus. Firstly, it's really clear how highly Jesus regarded the authority of Scripture, the Bible, and the expectation that he places on all of those who read it and teach it and follow it. And we also see that Jesus has equal authority to the Bible. He's able to interpret it as he fulfills it. And in this passage, he's pointing how he would fulfill those ceremonial laws and so on as he looks towards his death on the cross, providing the only way to receive complete forgiveness, complete purity from the sin within us. The written word of God and Jesus, the living word of God, go together. Both are crucial to knowing and loving God, growing our relationship with him so that we can love and serve others. And then secondly, or lastly, almost going back to where we started really, let's remember and let's celebrate with joy that our faith is in Jesus, the person, the gospel, the good news, our saviour. We can't save ourselves from our sin, however much religion and traditions and rituals we might try to take in or put on. Jesus alone is the way, as John says in his gospel, the way, the truth and the life. It's only Jesus who can deal with our sin, with our uncleanliness, past, present and future. And he's done it through his death and resurrection. Paul says, writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, for you and me, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God, right with God, cleansed, pure, as God looks on you and me through Jesus. So we don't need to carry guilt. We don't need to carry shame from the past. There's no condemnation from Jesus if we're totally committed to him when we mess up. We don't need to try and be someone we're not. We don't need to prove ourselves. We're free. We're free to live for him and him alone. So as a family, let's help each other be alert to anyone or anything that might get in the way of that freedom. We're not bound by religion. We're not bound by traditions. We're free to live for Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us that you sent Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to take on our filth, our sin, our uncleanliness, to take it all on the cross for us. Thank you that you say, that your word says, that if we look to you in trust and belief, that our hearts are clean, and we thank you. Holy Spirit, please help us to remember, to celebrate, and not to be tempted with extra things, to add things on, to take things away from the truth. Please help us, and please help us to help each other as we do that and serve you. Amen.